We're in Titus chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. Parting words of wisdom. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychius, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. This will be our last study in Titus. Pace we go. So anyway, the theme for the last time, the theme is to warn and to order and to teach, to warn of false teachers, to order, structure in the church. And he established elders in Crete and elders wherever he went. Paul established leadership and to teach sound doctrine. And remember, Titus had a difficult assignment. He had the island of Crete. And the Cretans were drunks, and they were cheats, and they were insolent, and they were a difficult people to deal with. And the first thing that he does in chapter 1, verse 6, he establishes elders. Appoint elders in every city. Verse 5, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, and he goes on to explain what the qualifications for an elder are. But it starts with being blameless. And that blameless means nothing can stick. Nothing can stick to the elder. People might bring accusations, but nothing can stick. You have to have a very good reputation. The task of the elders was found in verses chapter 1, verse 10 through 16, that were to teach sound doctrine. And he was emphasizing that because there were false teachers on a continuous basis teaching false doctrine. And they had to deal with the deceivers. And I want you to realize that many in the church have been deceived into believing that they are being saved, that they're born again, going to heaven, and they're really not. They're really not. And he emphasizes this in chapter 1, verse 16 when he says this. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They have a verbal profession, but their life has no indication that they are part of the family of God at all. What they do, how they live, genuine faith is not demonstrated in their lives. Their talk does not match their walk. Remember, saving faith results in a changed life. Now, please remember, we who are prone to judge, I don't think you're doing it. Yeah. God is the judge. He knows whether someone's in the family of God or not. This is introspection on your own part, not for you to look at someone else to say, to make a determination about them. Introspection on your own part. But remember this, there is no salvation without surrender. There's no salvation without surrender, and there's no believing without following. Jesus did not save people to stay the same. He saved them always to be a follower of him. No one is saved to continue doing their own thing. All are saved to follow Jesus to be more like him. And again, it happens at everybody has a different pace. Some people that are born again, it is a change, instant change, and their lives are changed. And it's demonstrable to everybody around them. And other people, it's a little more slowly. Little things are chipped away. But you should be able to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And in hindsight, you're able to see, yes, I'm making progress. I don't go where I used to go. I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't hang with the people I used to hang. I feel a little bit more conviction about different things. Growth is part of Christianity. And growth is part of you realizing that you're really in this family. In chapter 2, we talked about the qualities of a sound church and talked about the older man, the older woman, the young man, and the young woman, and those issues. In chapter 3, the Christians are to be great citizens. And I just want to remind you, because this is so important, we're living in a country that is changing rapidly. And we're living in a country where it's very easy to feel a rebellion against what the culture is doing, what the government is doing, and that sort of thing. I want to remind you that Paul wrote this at the time of Nero persecution. It couldn't have been any worse for the church. As a matter of fact, Nero is going to take his life shortly. So it was a very different, difficult environment that he was in. And in that environment, he speaks to the people to respond this way in living in the government. Remind them to be subject to rulers, hupotasso, to be under the rulers and authorities, and obey, to be ready for every good work. And then he says these words, to speak evil of no one. That word was blaspheme. It comes from blapto, which means to hurt, and theme, the reputation. We are not to hurt the reputation of other people. And in context, it's talking about the rulers. And remember, when we were going through the study, we talked about Christian politicians. And what do we see today in Christian politicians? Are they hurting the reputation of the people that they're running against? And most of the time they are, because they've fallen into the same way that the world deals with things. We have to be different. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We are to be subject to the rulers that God has put in authority. He's put them there for a reason, to stop the chaos. However, there's one caveat. When the government insists that you do something or act in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, then we cannot obey. We must follow God. We must be God followers and not man followers, God pleasers and not man pleasers. So that is the caveat there. Then we saw in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, how salvation really works, how it really works. And these verses are very important. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Again, we're saved by grace through faith alone. There's no works involved whatsoever. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Now watch how he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is talking all about being born again of the Spirit. John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must have a new birth. Why? Because you're dead. You're dead. Every human being is born into this world dead in their trespasses and sin, and has to be given life. And God is the one that gives you life. He is the one that breathes life into you. And watch this. In verse 6, whom he poured out, he talked about the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out, the Father poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, you didn't just get a little of the Holy Spirit when you were saved. You got all of the Holy Spirit when you were saved. As a matter of fact, you were baptized into the church, into the body of Messiah and body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's something that God does to you. That's passive. You have no part in that except receiving the gift of salvation. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's all about you. That's all about you yielding your life. That's part of the sanctification process. And as you yield your life and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, watch what happens. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Guess what? We start to talk to one another. We start to have a cheerful attitude. Making melody in your heart. Your heart is lifted up. Giving thanks always and all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then submitting to one another. It isn't trying to be one-upsmanship on one another. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's others first and then you. Okay? And remember, you always do ministry out of the overflow. And that word filled is plero in the Greek. And that means you are crammed full of the Spirit of God. Remember, Jesus said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. You function at your peak ability for the kingdom of God when you are working out of the overflow. And what that means to you, you must spend time getting filled with the Spirit of God. If you're constantly pouring out and you are not taking in, you will not be effective in ministry. And you will not be effective in this life. You're going to be drained. So you must have inputs into your life that are allowing you to function at your highest ability for the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, we saw this. Because we've been born again, because we've been saved, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly. What's he affirming? That you've been washed, you've been regenerated, you've been renewed. You are in the body of Christ. You are an heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Affirm constantly. And then he says that those who have believed in God, have done this step, should be careful to maintain good works. Now remember, works are a fruit of salvation. They are not a cause of salvation. So we do work, and it's very important because we are here for a short time. I don't know if you realize it or not, but your life is going really fast, really fast. Boom, and you're going to be gone. And remember, no more. One generation, you're done. We think we're so important. Oh, they put statues up of people. Nobody knows who Joe Blow was. Nobody knows. You're gone. What is important is that you work for the king while it is light. Jesus said the darkness is coming when no man can work. This is our time. This is our time that God has placed you in this place for this time to work for the kingdom of God. We are to be our greatest for his glory. But remember this, works do not merit salvation, but works do merit rewards. And this is very important. I cannot understate this. God is a fantastic rewarder. He is a fantastic rewarder. What does he say in Hebrews 11:6? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a recompenser. He is a paybacker, and he pays back exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. He is generous. You cannot fathom what he has prepared for you. In Romans 8:16, we see a little glimpse of this inheritance. And he says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that we're born again. That word children is technon in the Greek, and it means natural born child. When you come into the family of God, God treats you as his natural born child. You are a natural born child, okay? And that is important because God has put such value on you that he looks at you that way. And then he says this, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now this joint heirs with Christ is a big deal because we inherit what Jesus has. John MacArthur puts it this way, every adopted child will receive by divine grace the full inheritance Christ receives by divine right. I mean, that is amazing. We have no idea what awaits us. Our inheritance is amazing. It is astounding what God has prepared for us. Now, what you do here for Christ will matter, and it will matter forever. This little brief time, this little time of testing that you're going through now, how you go through this will matter forever what you're going to be doing in the kingdom of God. Very important. Rewards or loss of rewards is a big deal. It's a big deal there, and I believe that God blesses his people here. Amen? Amen? Amen. You walk with him, he blesses you on this side. You have someone that will never leave you nor forsake you. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have a friend when everybody else has abandoned you and this world is falling apart, that he is with you here now. And he gives you the strength. It isn't just it's going to be great there. It's also great here when you're walking with the Lord. Earth is hard. Let's admit it. Everybody in here has stuff they're going through. But it's better going through the stuff here with Jesus than with the cocaine or with the alcohol or with whatever else people medicate themselves with. I want Jesus more than I want anything else, okay? Now this week, that's our introduction. This week we're going to be talking about the parting words of wisdom that Paul has for Titus. Parting words of wisdom. Father, thank you for this word. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to truth. Speak to each one of us individually truths that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is an introduction to this. I want you to think about something. When you think about wisdom, words of wisdom, think about this. When you're thinking about wisdom, it is wise to expect criticism as a Christian. You realize that. You're realizing that more and more now in the culture that we're living in. Christians tend to be targets of criticism, especially those engaged in ministry and especially those who are living out their faith. Especially those who live out their faith. Now, where is the criticism coming from? Well, we expect it from the world, okay? We expect a world system to be contrary to us. But you don't expect it from your friends, and you don't expect it from your family. And I will suggest to you that you have experienced some sort of criticism because you're a Christian from those three sources. The world, your friends, and even your family. It is something that happens. And folks, it is not getting better. It is getting worse. It is getting worse. And as things become worse, it is incumbent upon us to not slide back, but to be bold in our faith, let our light shine in the culture. We are to be contrary to the culture, meaning that we are to be different than the culture. Okay, so we're not blending with the culture. Paul understood this criticism, and he tells Titus to be prepared for the criticism. And he said, and listen to this. So many times people will try to fit in to get along. Okay? Try to fit in, go along to get along, to not make waves. Ever feel that way? Ever hear that from people? Just don't make waves. Just keep everything calm. Well, fervent Christianity requires conviction and ability to confront, to not bend, to not compromise the truth. Very important, not compromise the truth for the sake of peace. For the sake of peace. And folks, there's nothing new under the sun. This has been going on right from the beginning. Think about Moses. Moses in his family had Aaron and Miriam. They criticized him. The whole nation criticized him. Nothing new under the sun. Criticized, maligned. David, his brothers thought he was the runt of the pack. They didn't even consider him when Samuel came to look for a king in the family. He went through all these big, strong guys. And the God says, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it. And they get the little shepherd out of the field and they bring him in. And God tells Samuel, that's the one. Why? Because man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. And David had a heart after God. Saul didn't appreciate this. Chased him for 13 years, tried to kill him. Remember, there's going to be criticism. Expect it. Nehemiah had Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, three musketeers that were against him to try to stop him from building the wall in Jerusalem. And then Job had his friends. In Job chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, all of his friends are saying, you must have sinned, Job, because you're going through the stuff. Let me just say something here. Because someone is going through something does not mean it's about sin. Could be. It could be. But don't automatically go there. Do not automatically go there. We are living in a fallen world, in a mess of life, and everything that goes on around us isn't because we have sinned. Again, sometimes it may be, but I would say a vast, vast number of times it is because we're just living here in this cruddy world. Okay? Just keep that thought in mind. To be effective Christian, expect criticism. If you stand for Christ, if you in your workplace stand for Christ, if you in your family stand for Christ, you will receive criticism. Expect it. Now, because of this, you must have something that we've talked about in the past innumerably, and that is this. You must have a thick skin, and what else? A soft heart, not to become embittered. It is easy to become bitter. It really is. We must not respond in that way. We have a zeal. We must have a zeal for Christ, and those who have a zeal for Christ will be criticized. Guess what? This isn't strange. Jesus experienced criticism from his family. In Mark chapter 3, we have these words. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Then the multitude came together. Now, the multitude are literally hundreds or thousands of people. Jesus has a huge following at this point. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own family, when his own people heard about him, they went out to lay hold of him. That means grab him up with strength. His family, his brothers, James and Jude and whoever the rest are, grabbing him up by strength, with strength, and saying, Jesus, you're acting crazy. You're embarrassing our family. Now, up to this point, I want to tell you what Jesus did by chapter 3 in Mark. He had cast out demons, witnessed. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law, witnessed. He had done other healings that were witnessed. Healed a leper, which had never been done in Israel before, witnessed. Okay? He healed a paralytic, and his family thinks he's crazy. Now, folks, if they thought Jesus was crazy, what do you think they're going to think of you? Okay? Just remember that. Expect criticism. Paul gives some parting words of wisdom to us in this text today, how to deal with contentious people, with criticism. the need that we have for real friends. I'm talking real friends. I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm not talking about people that you do things with. Real friends that are there for you. Koinonia, those who pour into you, those who strengthen you. In chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we see these words. And this is the title of this little section here. Defend and contend for the faith. We must defend and contend for the faith. Watch this, verse 9. He's giving these are last words. But avoid foolish disputes. Avoid circle talk, genealogies, contentions, which are quarrels, endless debates, strivings, fighting, battling about the law. For they are unprofitable and useless. And then he says this very strongly. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Look at some people pour into you and some people will drain you, okay? And don't allow that to happen with people that are false teachers or have a false view of God. Avoid foolish arguments, but pour into and engage serious people looking for the truth. We are to defend the truth and contend for the faith. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about defending the faith, okay? Always be ready. Now, what does that mean? Always be ready, okay? To give a defense, an apologia to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, but you are to do it in a specific way, with gentleness and respect. There is no room for us to go in with guns blazing, screaming at somebody, get saved or get lost. And they would tell you to get lost, okay? I mean, yeah, that's not what we do. You were to defend the faith, but Jude tells us also to contend for the faith. Jude 1:3. Now, Jude was going to talk about our common salvation. But Jude changes it. The Holy Spirit changed it. And Jude 1:3 says this, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints. Why? Because he's struggling with false teachers, false inputs. We are to defend the faith, that's defensive, and we are to contend for the faith, that's offensive. Now, we live in two worlds. We live in two worlds. Listen to this. Two worlds. World number one, those lost people that are not in the church. That's your sphere of influence. That's where you go to work. That's your family members that aren't saved, okay? The second one are those who are in the church but are deceived. They think they're okay. Those are the two worlds. Those are the two worlds. Now, the principle is this. In these worlds, we are to join God where he is working. You cannot force this on someone. You are to test the waters, test the doors, and join God where he is working. We've been through this before. Look for open doors. Look for receptive hearts. Look for soil that has been prepared, ready to hear the word of God. And then you are to do this. Defend and contend for the faith. If rejected, you are to move on. Now, bear with me with this. We are not to throw our pearls before the swine. That was an admonition from Jesus. Jesus also said, knock the dust off of your feet if someone will not listen to his disciples and are going out two by two, okay? But, hear this, always be ready to re-engage at an appropriate moment. Never give up. Why do I say that? We have learned that it takes on the average of 10 contacts for someone to finally embrace this message. Everyone starts out with, man, that's some crazy stuff right there. These people are religious, and look at them. I remember the first time a guy came to me, picked us up hitchhiking. I think I told you this. He had no seat in the car. He was sitting on a brick, driving his car. Starts witnessing to us about Jesus. And I'm going, this guy is crazy and alone. He said, what are you going to do when you die? I said, I don't know. I'm going to die. I think I'm going to heaven. Depends on my works. I was all into that whole thing, you know. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not as bad as Russell. Russell's way worse than I am. You know, that's what I thought. I thought that guy was crazy. And then another guy had an input, another guy had an input, another guy had an input. And then finally, after a whole bunch of them, I got saved. Probably the same thing happened to you. Don't ever give up on somebody, folks. Never give up. Jesus does not force himself on anybody. You must be discerning, know when to engage and when to back off. When you discern your discussion is unprofitable or useless, he says, back off. Avoid foolish arguments. Avoid foolish arguments. Now, in the church, dealing with those who are deceived, defend and contend for the faith. Now, I want to take you on a little journey here. It's Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23 through 30. And Ezekiel's going to be talking about wicked teachers that were at the time of Israel. Now, Ezekiel was written at the time of Babylonian captivity. And they're there for a specific reason, because the nation had turned against God. They had turned against God. Now, notice what he says here. Watch this. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, say to Israel, her, the wife of Jehovah, that is Israel, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on or in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets or her princes. Now, those are governmental leaders. There's a problem with the governmental leaders in Israel. In her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the people. They have taken treasure and precious things. And they have made many widows in her midst. The government has been responsible for carnage in the culture. They have been corrupt. Okay? Hear this. Next step, verse 26. Her priests, this is talking about the religious folk, okay, have violated my law, profaned my holy things, and they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. They have not followed God's precepts. The religious leaders have spurned God, gone their own way. They don't care what's clean. They don't care what's unclean. They are just doing their own thing, acting religious and leading people astray. That is exactly what they're doing. That's what happened in the culture then. Does it sound familiar to you? Okay. Her prince, again back to the government, in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and to get dishonest gain. And it goes back to the prophets, the religious, plastered themselves with untempered mortar. They ignored the wrong. It was a wrong mortar. They ignored the wrong, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God. You ever hear that? Thus says the Lord. The Lord has prophesied something. And he said, these are false prophets. Beware of false prophets then and now, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land, now watch what happens. You have the government corrupt. You have the religious leaders corrupt. And the last thing that it overflows into is the people of the land. Now hear this. We are living this out. We are living in a nation that has abandoned God. We have kicked God out of the culture. The Democratic Party wanted them out of the platform completely. Somebody in there came to their senses to get a few more votes, but they wanted him out. Our country, our leaders, by this world system wants God out of the way. They want him out of the way. The religious leaders are not worshiping God as he really is. Now watch what happens. The people of the land pay the price for this. Have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. What is happening in our cultures today? Our communities are imploding. Our schools are war zones. We have kicked God out. Religion is not the way that it is. We have a religion in this world devoid of relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it is overflowing into the culture. And you can just look at our cities. You look at our schools. You look at our nation. It is, and we're going, what's wrong? We need to get more programs. We need more programs in Chicago. That's what Chicago needs, to stop the murders. No, Chicago needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Battle Creek needs the Lord Jesus Christ. America needs revival. It falls over into the people. And the people, when you watch the violence of the people accelerating, it is because the government has been wrong and the religious leaders have been wrong. There comes a time when God says, no mas. Watch what he says here in verse 30. So I sought for a man He wants someone to stand in the gap among them who would make a wall. Stop this. Stop this carnage. Now, you make a wall. You make a wall in your family. Stop this carnage. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter that your brother was this or your dad was that or your uncle did this and you feel like you've been indoctrinated into some system. No, you stop the carnage. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life. You put up a wall. I'm not going here anymore. I'm different. I'm different. I'm putting up a wall. And stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. And when he found no one, they went into captivity. That was the end of it. No mas. No more. God will only go so far with a culture. And then he says no more, and he says, okay, you can have your way. And that is the demise of that culture. And I suggest to you that we are living in that today in America. You cannot murder 50 million plus babies. You cannot defame marriage. You cannot do that and ask God to bless your nation. It will not happen, and you cannot spit in the face of Israel and say you're going to be blessed. It will not happen. So, with that, defend and contend, expose the false teaching. Believers, you are to contend earnestly for the faith, confront head-on false teaching. Anything that is meant to lead the sheep astray, you must confront. You must confront. Anybody ever hear of VeggieTales? Is that still popular? Okay, anybody got some kids? Well, they had a VeggieTale thing in there about the fib or the lie. Do you remember that one? And they fibbed and that thing got huge, didn't it? You know? What does sin do? Sin grows. Sin grows. Got all that old big old giant veggie tail fib got giant, didn't it? Yeah. You little sin leavens the whole lump. People get confirmed in their deception. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:23, he was told to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. He repeats this again in Titus 3:9. Avoid disputes. Know to avoid frivolous arguments. But, verse 10, if someone in your church is divisive, is heretical, is actually what that means, heretical, spreading unorthodox doctrine, what is that? Something that the apostles and Jesus did not teach, twisting the scriptures to make it say what they want to say. Look at this. Leaders must confront this within the body and reject it. That is very important. Leadership, elders, pastors, shepherds, that's what we are in leadership, are to feed, guide, guard the sheep. Feed, guide, guard the sheep. Psalm 78:76 says this, So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. What does that mean? That means the shepherd is looking out for the sheep, for their very best, not trying to exploit the sheep like the shepherds of Israel were doing. No, trying to look out for the very best. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The principle is this. When you confront, defend, or contend for the faith, start with grace. Hasn't God graced us? Hasn't he been just gentle to us? Hasn't he been kind to us? Hasn't he just given us his favor after favor? Mercied us, mercied us, mercied us. That's how God does. And warn once or twice, encourage them to see the truth. If they refuse, they must be rejected. They must be rejected. A little leaven spoils the whole lump. Remember, sin spreads, and like the fib, sin grows. Okay? God hates discord, dissent. Proverbs 6:14. For you who dare to find Proverbs 6:14, it will say this to you. Speaking of the wicked man, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. This isn't just an occasional thing. He sows discord, that's conflict, that is strife. Okay? In verse 16, he says this, six things God hates, seven are an abomination unto him. Now watch this. These are things that happens to a culture. when the government leaders are corrupt, when the religious leaders are corrupt, when the people are feeling the fallout of this and they are corrupt, watch what happens. A proud look. Now, this is all over the place. People, you know, putting their chin out and look at me, how great I am. You see it all over athletics. All over athletics and how great I art. A proud look. A lying tongue. Has that become more popular? Hands that shed innocent blood. Thousands are being killed in our inner cities as they are being destroyed. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Now let me tell you how this works. We have technology. Facebook. Tweeting. Tweeting. We got the tweeting president now. Or the almost tweeting president. I mean, he's not quite there yet, but I don't know what that's all going to be. Cell phone movies. It's in your face constantly, this evil that's going on around you. Feet that are swift to run to the evil. I want to beat, I want to watch, I want to record this. Oh, look at this. That guy's getting beaten to death. Oh, isn't that just so cute? Let's post this. Yeah. That's what's happening in the depraved culture that's dying. A false witness who speaks lies, which is very common. And then it comes in to God's people. It comes into God's church. This isn't the church in the Old Testament, just for illustration. It comes into the church this way. One who sows discord among the brethren. The evil comes into the church. It progresses from the culture, and it comes to the church, and it strangles the life of the church. Okay? That's where we are. Titus is to reject this. Paul is saying, Titus, reject these things. These are words of wisdom to Titus in dealing with the folks on Crete, and these are words of wisdom for you living today in the city that we live in. Verse 12 through 15, parting words of wisdom to Titus. Wisdom knows we can't run this race alone. Do you realize that? Anybody there? We cannot do this alone. If you think you can do it alone, you're going to fail. Guaranteed. Very, very rarely, I can almost say never, does an isolated Christian, because they're out of the will of God, ever become great for the kingdom. Isolated Christians will not be great for the kingdom. They cannot. They're going against the word of God. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychius, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. I'm sending you your relief. These two guys are going to relieve you. For I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer. You think he's suspecting something's going to happen with Nero? Send Zenas the lawyer really quick. And Apollos, I need some encouragement, on the journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And then he says this, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. I think what he's saying is, support these guys so they can get to me really quick, okay? That they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. He's still in fellowship, but he needs his help. Greet those who love us in the faith. He's talking about family there. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, think about this. Isolated Christians are going to be cold Christians generally. Now, if you can't help it, you're in a prison. You're in a Hanoi Hilton, something like that. That's beyond you. But if you can help it, you're to be in fellowship. And as the culture grows darker, do you believe it's getting darker? Yes. As the culture grows darker, we are going to need to be together even more as, what does it say in Hebrews? As the day approaches. As the day approaches. We need one another. Now, you might not feel like you need anybody. But believe me, we need you. I need your gift. And hopefully you need my gift. We need each other to build each other up. Listen, the culture's goal is to assimilate you into the culture, to become like the culture. And by the way, the Antichrist, when he comes, is going to want to assimilate the people into his belief system. But if you will not assimilate, then it switches to annihilate. They want to get rid of you. So, if you're an Islamic country, you say you're a Christian, instead of assimilating, they want to annihilate you. Antichrist comes on board, wants to assimilate you, wants you to take the mark of the beast, which will be coming in the future. And if you don't get assimilated, what will happen to you? You will get annihilated. The culture wants to assimilate you. It starts in preschool, indoctrination. It ramps up in elementary school. It crescendos in middle school, and it shoots off to space in high school, and then I don't know where it goes in college, but by then it's a huge explosion of deception. A huge explosion of deception. Paul is saying, Titus, I need you. Replacements are on the way. We are living in a culture where we need each other in this deception to keep us on the right track. Now remember, Titus is written prior to 2 Timothy, just prior. 2 Timothy, he's writing it from Mamertine prison. So he's feeling the heat. The handwriting is on the wall. Titus, I want your help. Apollos, I need your help. Zenas, I need your legal help to deal with Nero. Paul planned to spend the winter in Nicopolis, and I suggest to you that did not happen because he wintered, we see in 2 Timothy, he wintered in prison, in Nero's prison. And we know according to tradition that he was beheaded by an official of Nero on the Ostian Road outside of Rome shortly after he sent his second letter to Timothy. He sacrificed his life. Paul sensed that death was imminent. Nero was on a rampage and he was the target, and he needed some friends. He needed special friends to input into him. Get them here. Get them here in verse 14. Get them here. Apollos, I need you. Zenas, I need you desperately. Come and help me. But in the midst of all this, this is all messy for him. This is not a smooth situation for Paul. In the midst of it, he says this. Watch this. Paul is gracious to the end. There's not a hint of bitterness in him. You never hear him saying, that crazy lunatic Nero is trying to get me. Never does he use words like that. He never has words that feel, I feel so sorry for myself, oh, poor me. You never see that with Paul. In spite of his situation, Paul is gracious. To the end, he sends his letter to Titus, and he has greetings in it. Greeting, all who are with me greet you. Paul is feeling alone, but he needs his friends. He needs these guys desperately. He senses the situation. Folks, there are times in your life when you may feel alone. Absolutely alone. When no one understands you, you may feel forgotten. You may even feel forgotten by God, but God has not forgotten you. I can guarantee you, he has not forgotten you. He has written you. Now I know he's written you. He's engraved you on the palms of his hands. He is intimate with you. He is familiar with where you are. He knows what you're going through. Now you might not understand it. And you might not agree with it. I don't agree with this one, Lord. Yeah, okay. Well, you're going to have to get me through it. But God is with you. In the end, Paul ends with this. Grace be with you all. And that has echoed through the corridors of time. Grace be with you all. God's grace, his favor, on all who follow him. His favor to allow you to make it through your pilgrimage here on earth. His grace, his favor to bless you. His favor to you envelop you when all on earth seemingly reject you. His grace. His favor from beginning to end of your life. Listen to this. Never forget this. When you feel alone, you feel like everybody's against you, listen to the words of Paul in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can stand against us? That's what we want to know. That's what we want to stand on. His favor from the new birth to the day you were born again to the day you breathed your last, knowing that God loves you. This guy's facing the prison. He knows that Nero is right on the horizon. He has been shipwrecked, he has been beaten, he's gone through all kinds of stuff, and that one iota of bitterness is coming out of him. Grace be with you all, amen. Now in conclusion, These parting words of wisdom are for you today. God desires you to navigate through it all of this with His wisdom. Not our wisdom, His wisdom. I don't have any wisdom. I need His wisdom. The wisdom to avoid foolish arguments. Know when to speak and when to hold your peace. And I'll tell you, that comes with maturity. That might even come when you're talking, when your wife is a little off or your husband's a little off. You don't have to respond in kind. Comes with a little maturity. Proverbs 17:28 says this. I love this. I memorize this for me. It's one of those, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You don't have to say everything. You don't have to let people know that you're foolish. The wisdom to know we cannot run this race alone. Folks, we need body life. It's essential. We all need help from trusted friends, and even more as the day approaches. And then finally, the wisdom to know that God's grace and favor has been with you all along the way. All along the way. All along the journey. When you look back and you see the grace steps that God has given you through your life. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and it's true. Hebrews chapter 13, listen to this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. In other words, wanting more and more and more. The lust for more of what the world has. Be content with such things as you have. Now, what is the most valuable thing that you have? I will suggest to you it is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be content wherever I am because Jesus is with me. For He Himself has said this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, in the Greek, that never is five times. I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. You think there's a little emphasis there? You think there's a little security there with our God? You bet there is. He goes on to say this. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I will not fear any Nero in this world, any situation. I will not fear. My God is with me. For what can man do to me? Nothing. I'm in the hands of a holy God. And the biggest thing they can do to me is kill me, and that's the best thing they can do for me. Because I'm getting out of here. We're all dying sometime. And finally, the wisdom to know the importance of helping others on your journey. On your journey. Spreading grace. Give grace. Be a grace giver to the end. These truths are Paul's parting words of wisdom to Titus and to you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Holy Spirit, you are the one that speaks to our hearts. You are the one that changes lives. You are the one that turns the light on within our hearts. You are the one that gives truth. Every one of us have heard this talk, and we've heard it from a different perspective. You have spoken to us in different ways. Help each one, Lord, to just not hear the word, but to be doers of the word. Holy Spirit, do your work within us now, please. We need you more than we need anything in this life. Thank you for this time that we can spend together learning more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.